This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 5 in a series titled, Into the Unknown, Facing Real Life with Grace. This message is taken from John chapter 16, verses 16 through 33, and is titled, When Everything Changes, Traveling in Uncharted Territory. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Father, what a privilege it is to be able to be your children today, to come into your presence, to run to you as we would into a strong castle, fortified tower, to know that even in our fear, you are strong, and in our weakness, you're powerful. And Lord, on the first day of this week, as we started out again, we come into your presence to worship you, to remember who you are, to remember that you are the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to remember that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, Lord, to come into your presence and to know that it's going to be okay. We worship you today because of your grace and your mercy, because of your forgiveness. Today, Lord Jesus, we come before you and declare that if it weren't for the forgiveness that we find in you, we would be overwhelmed with our guilt. We wouldn't have any hope in this world. So today we come before you and we honor you. We praise you. And Lord, you know each one here. And Father, it can build up our sin and our guilt. And so today we do come and sort of in a way as a family here today, we confess our sins. I confess my sins. I confess that I have needed a Savior all week. For the times I didn't trust, for the times I worried more than I should have, Lord, well, you know everyone in this room. And so we bring our sin tale, our sin story to you right now and ask for forgiveness and claim that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, you always forgive because of what Jesus accomplished. You're not mad at us. In fact, you love us so much, you want to teach us now. And Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you would open it up and be the teacher as a father speaking to his children, as the Lord, the master speaking to his disciples. We would listen to you today. Father, we pray for the one who teaches that you'd forgive him his sins and use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. And as we go into the future, Lord, today we go with you. We go trusting you. And so we do pray again for our country and we pray for the direction that the majority has chosen. Lord, how we pray for the president-elect that you would give grace and wisdom. May, Lord, all leaders that serve, of course, under your sovereign pleasure, may they do your will. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that is what we pray. And we pray now that you teach us, for we pray these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me in them to John chapter 16 as we continue a series that we started several weeks ago, Into the Unknown is what we've titled it. Living real life with grace, and real life is the only life we have. So we need to follow our Lord into this real life, absorbing His grace as we move into the future. By the way, I don't know if you liked the song, Mighty Fortress is Our God. That's a classic Reformed faith song, and we're a Reformed church. We missed Reformation Sunday, Jeff Vogan was in Germany at the time, and so we didn't give a focus to it, so it was great to be able to sing that song. By the way, Jeff Vogan was in Martin Luther's church when we were worshiping over here, and so he's in that church facility, and he starts singing. There's nobody else there. Starts singing, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. I said, you know all the words? He said, oh yeah, I know them all. Don't you? No, he didn't say that. I didn't. I said, you know them all. You sang it by heart. He said, yeah, I sang it by heart. And so he started singing, A Mighty Fortress is Our God in Martin Luther's church. How cool. People started coming in and listening as he sang. What a great What a great song that is. What a great hymn of the faith filled with theology that reminds us that God is strong and He is our strong tower that we run to, we have to run to, because we live, as the title of this sermon conveys, we are going into the unknown. We are going into the unknown and we are going to face change, and change has come. It's only 5 days after the election. 5 days after the election and change has come, but we knew change was going to come. That's what elections are about, right? You all knew that there was going to be change. You just didn't know what kind of change there would be. But it's changed. A lot has changed, and that was a key word for both parties, really, in the election. And so change happened. A majority voted for President-elect Obama. And then Wednesday, the market went crazy, except it didn't go crazy in the direction people thought it was going to go. So there was this sense that invest, now's the time, but for two straight days it went down. And so all we can say is, I have been preaching to you correctly. We are going into the unknown. I rest my case. Who can figure anything out? What direction are we going? Where are we going? Where are you going? Where am I going? We are going into the unknown. That's where we're going. And I am so glad that you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, because we are following the one who is in charge. The one who needs to be in charge is in charge. And in this whole series, we've been talking about what happens when everything changes. And that happens to be the title today. All right, are you ready for my my six-point post-election sermon? You ready for that? I've been giving it all week since Wednesday, and I've got 6 points there, and then 4 points for the regular sermon. Yeah, no, I'm giving it all. You're not getting out of here. We're giving the whole thing. But it's quick. It's the quickest six-point sermon. Point one, there's always been only one Messiah. Point one, there's always only been one Messiah, and He's never been a president, a czar, an emperor, or a king. Number two, there's only been one kingdom worth investing yourself in, giving your emotions over completely to. There's always only been one kingdom that will last forever. That's point two. Point three. Isn't this great? Don't you wish all my sermons were this short? Yeah. Point three. Those who are happy about the prospects of the upcoming administration need to put their trust in God first. Those who are unhappy about the upcoming prospects of the new administration need to put their trust in God first. There's always only been one Messiah and one kingdom, and so we got to put our trust in Him. Point four, five, and six. Enjoy, engage, and evangelize. Christians, this is a time to enjoy. God hasn't left planet Earth. God has a whole lot that's coming. And he says, what is the chief end of man according to the Westminster Confession of Faith? To glorify God and enjoy Him. Enjoy what He has given you. Enjoy this world. Enjoy being a family. Let's enjoy. But we must engage. It is not a time for us to pull away and to go, well, I didn't get my way, or I got my way, great, I'm triumphal, or I didn't get my way. This is not a time for Christians to pull away. Time to engage. It's a time to evangelize and bring the gospel. Let's tell them about the King. That's why we're here. Now, that was painless. 6 points. Can you preach it? The goal is to live it. I'll bet every pastor in America who's preaching today is preaching a sermon just like this. Right? Every pastor I know is trying, especially conservative guys, are really struggling with this. It is so difficult to be a pastor during election time. Can we be honest? Can we talk? It's tough. It is really tough because, number one, our goal as pastors is to not give our political agenda, but to give God's word and shepherd God's flock. That's always our goal. But if we give our perspective, people think that it is our political agenda that we're trying to give. It's so hard to give our teaching during this time. And some people thought I was too wimpy and didn't say enough. And some of you said you were too wrong and said too much. I know. But we struggle with that. We also, as pastors, struggle because we are never looking for a national Messiah. I've never been looking for any other Messiah other than Jesus. And so it's a difficult thing. We have positions. We want you all to vote our way because our way is the right way. And yet we know that any human being who gets in the position of leadership, it's going to mess up at some point. So this is tough. This is tough. But God's in charge. God's the king, and we move into the future with Him, and we got to keep that in mind. You know, change is coming, but we knew it would. When you look at the literature on change out there, there's not a lot of promising statements on change. There's some interesting quotes, but not a lot of promising stuff. Heraclitus said this. Heraclitus was a philosopher in ancient Greece who was philosophizing before Socrates hit the scene. And Heraclitus spent most of his life wrestling with this whole issue of change. His whole philosophy was determined on why there was change and how was it going to come back. This is what he sort of summarized by saying, there is nothing permanent except change. That's where he came. There's nothing permanent except change. For that, we can be sure. Alvin Toffler said, future shock is the shattering stress and disorientation that we induce in individuals by subjecting them to too much change in too short a time. We've been in this era of future shock for many years now. You see it every time you buy a computer. You walk out the door, it's obsolete. That's the world in which we live. Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian novelist who was a miserable failure in all of his key relationships, said this: everybody wants to change humanity, but nobody wants to change himself. I wonder if that's one of the issues in our country, is that we're desperately desiring somebody to change things for the better, but none of us really want to be changed ourselves. G.K. Chesterton, the great British journalist at the turn of the century, was asked other journalists to answer the question, what's wrong with our world? So at the turn of the century, along with all these other journalists, G.K. Chesterton turned in his submittal, and this is what he wrote. What's wrong with the world is G.K. Chesterton. It's us. It's people. And Jesus Christ wants to change us for them. The election's come and gone, and there's going to be change, and they're going to go into the unknown. We can learn so much from Jesus as He speaks to His disciples. We've been studying the farewell discourse of Jesus in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And Jesus is about ready to be arrested. He is about ready to shatter the world for His disciples. Their world is going to come unglued. When He's arrested and then beaten within inches of His life into a bloody mess, and then nailed to the cross and then hung up there, their world is going to come apart. And what He says to them is so powerful about how we can go into the unknown. When everything is going to change, this is what Jesus says to them. This is God's word. John 16, verse 16. He said, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. Some of His disciples said to one another, what does He mean by saying in a little while you will see me no more? And after a little while you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does He mean by a little while? A little while. We don't understand what He's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask Him about this, so He said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then the disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last? Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's say that last sentence together. Would you say it with me? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Well, there it is. Jesus is the life is about ready to change. Everything's about ready to change for the disciples. There are four major words that stand out to me in this text that Jesus uses with these disciples. And the first word is the word think with an exclamation point. Think. Look at verse 16. In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. That is a Jesus statement. You remember where they are? You might remember that the Last Supper has already taken place, and the disciples have just been brought out of the upper room. They were up there with Jesus where they had the Passover lamb. Remember I told you they had he celebrated the Lord's Supper with them, and then he led them out of the room because their stomachs were so full with lamb. And he leads them out of this upper room. He leads them on the way over to, they're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will pray, Lord, take this cup from me. And he will literally sweat drops of blood as the intensity of the cross approaches. But as he goes to Gethsemane, he's walking with his disciples. Remember a couple of weeks ago we said that they stopped at some vineyard and he put his hand on the vine. And while the grapes were there, he said, pointing to the vine, he said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it will bear even more fruit. Then he says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And he says, but abide in me. Abide in me. Stay close to me. Stay as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. You won't survive. You won't bear fruit unless you abide in me. But if you abide in me, you'll do great. So Jesus teaches all of that. And then he starts walking toward Gethsemane again. And then he throws that line out. And you know how the disciples often walked right behind Jesus? He throws this line out. In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. And they're all saying, say what? In the original Greek. Say what? And Jesus is walking on, and they're kind of going back and forth. That's just like Jesus. What was he doing? He throws a parable, an enigmatic, unclear statement out there. In a little while, you're not going to see me, and in a little while, you'll see me. He's making them think. He's trying to make them think. Because as they head into the unknown, what they must do is think and dwell upon his truth. Notice they're not looking for some emotional experience here in the words of Jesus. They're not saying, oh, gee, I wonder, how can we feel good about what Jesus... They're thinking, they're analyzing. This is the word. What does he mean? What does he mean? Because as disciples like you and like me and like these guys go into the future that we do not know, we must build our life on truth that never changes. We must think, we must meditate, we must know the truth of God, because you see, truth never changes, but emotions are always changing. If I had a scale of my emotions, it would be like this in the course of a day. Are you kidding? I'm exhausted at the end of the day because my emotions are always going up and down. It's a roller coaster. You do not build a life of faith on your feelings, people. You build it on truth and the Word of God that never changes. And Jesus is trying to get them to think about what He has said. Feelings are okay. Feelings are good. Feelings are good. I guess good feelings are good. Bad feelings are bad. But the fact is, feelings are fickle. And they change. Have you ever thought of that? Think about the time you were driving someplace you hadn't been in a long time. And you're driving there and you're turning left, you're turning right, you're going down the street and you're saying, I do not have a good feeling about this. I do not remember this area. This is not... And then you see a landmark, you go, oh yeah, this is it, I'm cool. And your feelings get better because your head was taking you someplace, but your feet... Alternatively, think about that time you had to sit down with your coworker, or you're the boss, or your boss had to sit down with you, and you were saying, oh man, this is not going to work out good. This is not going to be good. But you prayed about it. It was good. Worked out. Or it didn't. When you thought it was. You and I can't build our lives on emotion. Christianity isn't always a feel-good thing. This past week, some of us... we're in a courtroom on Monday morning with Sandy and Richard Kesey. We were in that courtroom as Sandy was finally going to be able to face and hear the case settle against the young man who was a reckless driver and who drove his car so recklessly over a year ago, careening across I-4, that their daughter was thrown from the car and was killed. It was a tragic situation. We had a funeral here that had over 500 people at this funeral. And Sandy was now going to speak face-to-face to this young man who had driven the car so recklessly and contributed to taking the life of her daughter, and you'd have been so proud of her. I don't know how she did it. She spoke the truth about how he had driven, about how he had a lack of remorse, about how he had never said anything to her like, I'm sorry. And then she said, but I'm a Christian. And I must forgive. And I have forgiven and I am forgiving. There wouldn't a dry eye in that courtroom, including the judge, who took her glasses off and said, I have never cried in a courtroom before today. But Sandy spoke the gospel as hard as it was, with all of the feelings going the other way. She, in a measured way, spoke the truth of forgiveness. You'd have been so proud of her. Listen, I'll tell you this. We prayed together before she went in. She was shaking like a leaf before she went in. Afterwards, she was shaking like a leaf in a hurricane. I mean, she was shaking. You see, she did what was right. Disciples often have to do what is right rather than what feels good. We do what is right. We have to think about what is right. What gets us as we move into the future, the salt that we are to this world, is not how emotionally up we are, but it's how we act upon the truth as we focus upon the Word of God. Catherine Marshall once said, the kingdom is not meant for sentimentalists, but for those who mean business for God. We live, guys, in an emotional age, in an emotional culture that jerks us around with images every day of our life. And we've got to be careful that we're not so allowing of the images that take us in the media to take us away from truth. You miss an episode of The Office, but don't miss the Word of God, because that's what will get you through. second word that comes up in this text is not only the word think, my disciples think on my truth, but honesty. And I love this because in verse 20, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, you will grieve. Don't you love the honesty of Jesus? No good leader fails to give you the truth about the future. And Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, says, you will have grief. I'll give you that honesty. It's not going to be pretty. He pulls no punches. When I'm arrested in a little while, you will not see me. I'll tell you guys, as we go into the future, the honesty is you're going to face grief, grievous things. Some of you are right now. You put prayer requests in. You pray. We pray. I've got a long list that I pray for because we face grief and pain and suffering. The last verse in this text is true. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Here's the reality therapy. Honestly? You want to face the real world with grace? Know that difficulty will come. Mother Teresa said, I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish He didn't trust me so much. That's the way it is. And sometimes we face this stuff and He looks at us and He goes, you know, I trust you with this. It's going to be all right. But don't think that when you came to Christ, that meant that everything was bad was going to go away. Count the cost of discipleship. The third word is hope. I love this. Think on my truth as you go into the unknown. Honestly accept that there will be difficulty, but hope. And here it is, verse 22. Now is your time of grief, but. Now is your time of grief, but. I will see you again, and you will rejoice. Listen to this. No one will take your joy away. The difference between happiness and joy is that happiness is circumstantially based. It's based on circumstances. Hope isn't. It is well with my soul, the song we sang. You may remember that was written by a man whose family was sent on a steamer across the Atlantic Ocean, hit an iceberg and went down. His wife, and I believe one of the daughters, survived, but the others died. And he took a steamer across on that very spot, meditating on the Word of God, thinking about that, wrote that song, It's Well With My Soul. Why? Because everything was wonderful? No. But because God had given him a joy that no one could take away, and it was based on Him. Honesty without hope leads to despair. And Jesus gives us hope. You will see me again, and it'll all work out. It was about the turn of the century. Don't know the exact date, but it was about the turn of the last century. Well, the one before the one that just turned, beginning of the 19th century. Clarence had taken his girlfriend for a picnic. And back then, she was all dressed up for a picnic. She had her big dress on and the petticoat, 34 petticoats underneath. Took up the whole front of the boat, you know, and he had his coat and tie and top hat and all that stuff. And he rowed her across to the island, spread out like a good gentleman, spread out the blanket. You guys do this. And set it all up in a shady place because we have real gentlemen here at Willow Creek. And she looked at him and she said, Clarence, you forgot the ice cream. Well, she was so pretty, he didn't even notice that sweat was dripping off his forehead and all that. And he was just getting to be a kind of a mess because it was so hot out. So he got in the rowboat, rowed across, got the ice cream, came back. And sat down and she said, Clarence, you forgot the chocolate syrup. This guy was nuts in love. And so he got in the boat and rowed across the water again. Came back. Before he landed, a thought struck him. And he's sweating like no tomorrow. But a thought. And he sat there for the rest of the afternoon. I don't know what his girlfriend did. I mean, she probably ate the ice cream. I don't know. He's out in the boat. And then he finally got to shore and he'd come up. Clarence Evinrude, he'd come up with an idea for a little engine that could push that little rowboat. So he'd never have to go through that again. And they married. And it all worked out. And now you got the outboard motor, and now we got inboards and all the other stuff. Jesus says, you will see me. And when you see me, you will have joy because I am the one that can fix this. Don't run away from me, run to me. Good does come. In this world, it's only relative good, though. There's never perfect good. That's in heaven. He says, run to me. You will see me and you'll have joy. And I think this refers not just to the joy of seeing him after the resurrection. That's a part of this. But it's a reference back to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, if I go away, then I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And forever, until I come again, you will be able to see me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How is it we feel connected to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit? You will see me. It is through the Holy Spirit that we apprehend our Lord. We experience Him when we run to Him. C.H. Spurgeon said the Lord's goodness is the source of all our joy. It is. It's Him when we see Him. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. By the way, that might be a verse to memorize. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is before he went to the cross. He says, I have overcome. It is so certain that he would rise from the dead that he said, I've overcome. It's done. And he has risen from the dead. And so we have hope that things can work out. My son and I were at a fundraiser for the Boy Scouts this past weekend. It was a sporting clay shoot. And we were raising money for the Boy Scouts. What better way to raise money for a worthy organization than to shoot clay pigeons? It was great. It was a great time. I ran into the chef, though, before it all started, and I could tell because he had the white thing on. You always got to make friends with the chef. So I said, how are you doing? He goes, under the circumstances, I'm doing all right. I'm pretty good. So then we got in line for dinner, and I already knew his line, and I already met him. Somebody was standing there, and said, how are you doing? He said the same thing. Under these circumstances, I'm doing all right. And I was thinking, you know, the gospel is such that when we think about the truth, the circumstances do not submerge us. The Christian is not under the weight and the power of life circumstances. We are affected by them. But we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ as we go into the unknown. It's where our hope is and our joy. And then one last word, boldness. Think, honesty, hope. But as you go into the future, think on my words. Honestly understand what you're going to face, and it isn't always going to be pretty, but I will bring joy out of this for you. But in the meantime, have great boldness. I love this. Until now, verse 24, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Oh, you're depressed? Hey, you know, you might want to pray. Things aren't going the way you want them to go? Yeah, maybe an idea is maybe shoot up a couple of prayers. Maybe. No, he says, pray. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. I take care of my own. F.B. Meyer, the great Bible teacher and preacher, once said, the great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. That's the great tragedy. Guys, I got to confess, as I go into the unknown, I struggle as much as you do. My emotions aren't always... I came in here this morning, somebody said, you know, was talking about a mutual acquaintance. He lost his job this week. Oh. Then I said, how's your job? He goes, it's going great. I'm guilty even talking about it. That's the way it is. Our emotions go up, our emotions go down, but life is not based on our emotions. but upon Him. I want this kind of boldness that comes from prayer. Lord, bring Your kingdom about. I want this attitude of this pastor. I know pastors that don't always have good attitudes. But this one, I like. I'm going to end with this. He said, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I may preach that sometime as a sermon. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or burn up till I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, stayed up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes. Give till I drop and preach till everyone knows. And when He comes to get His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Only prayer can do that. As we go into the unknown. But that prayer, that statement can be true for all of us. Pastor looked at the little boy and he said, Son, do you do your prayers every night before you go to bed? He said, Yes, sir, I'm scared at night. He said, Do you pray your prayers in the morning? He goes, No, sir, I'm not scared in the morning. But it illustrates the point that we must never forget in the darkness what we learn in the light. We must never forget in the darkness what we've learned in the light as we go into the unknown together. Together. You take it to heart. Let's pray. It could be that you're here today and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. I just want to give you an offer of that today because, you know, we are not a perfect people. But we do offer a connection with the Lord. He is the one that can come into your life and give you boldness. The disciples made it through those dark days when everything changed. And you can make it too. If God is your Father and Jesus is your Savior and you can invite Him in today, by saying something like this, I don't know where I'm going and I need your direction for the future. I have tried to chart my own course and it hasn't worked. I need to be your disciple. So today, God, I confess my sins. Today, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, come into my heart and forgive me and make me your disciple. Lead me in this life of the unknown. And I thank you today that you know where you're going. And Lord, the rest of us say that same thing. We thank you that you know where you're going. And we will follow you. Be with these people who I love, but that you love even more. And may they lean on you this week and run to you, our strong tower, for we pray in your holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.